All right, I'm back with Mark.
Hello.
And today we are going to talk more about Jesus. But what we're going to hone in on is what it means for Jesus to be Christ.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus Christ. It's something that the New Testament writers, the gospel writers, the writers of the letters, they continually refer to Jesus Christ. What does that mean? And why is that so important to who Jesus is, for him to be Christ? Mm-hmm. What are kind of like your first thoughts just about like what people maybe see that as or think of that as when they talk about the Christ? Mm-hmm.
What people think of it? Well, what I think of it is that Jesus was more than a man.
Okay.
He was God with us and with a purpose. And his purpose was to reclaim us, to raise us up.
Okay. I like that, a purpose. And I think that really is kind of what gets at Christ. That it is a purposed designation, like a purposed appointment. Mm. And Jesus is the one who takes on that purpose designation, that purposed appointment as Christ.
Yeah.
And so that's why he, and I don't even want to use the word like title. I think that's not even fair. You know, like put a title after a name like we would.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's there's so much more to it than it being like his name or his title. I think it is like an appointment, a purpose. I like purpose.
Uh-huh.
I think that is kind of what gets at how we would talk about this idea. He has a specific purpose that he's come here for. And it is the way of Christ.
Yes.
So let's talk about that a little bit. At the very beginning of Mark's gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, first sentence, Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And so what Mark does for the next pages is elaborate on that sentence. What is the good news? What is the news I can't keep in? I mean, this is even greater than like she or he said yes, you know, or like we close on the house or we're expecting it. You know, like uh-huh. it's news that you cannot bottle up and keep in. You have to tell someone.
Yes.
You're having a physiological response to keeping this news in. Mm-hmm. So what is this good news of Jesus Christ? There's what we're honing in on, Christ, the Son of God. And so Mark tells us that, this thing that he can't keep in. And so once you get to Mark chapter 8, there's kind of a pivot where you know, Mark chapter 1 through 8, Mark's painting a picture of Jesus for us and what he was up to in his day-to-day life, what his ministry looked like, who he was involved with. A lot of interaction with the crowds and the people that are coming to Jesus and are you know, around Jesus. And then you get to chapter 8, and Jesus kind of pivots and starts talking more to his disciples, his closest followers, mm-hmm. His core group. And in chapter 8, verse 27, Jesus goes on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? They told him, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others, one of the prophets. And Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. Peter sees it. You are the Christ. And they strictly charged And Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this plainly. I love that verse. I don't know why that just like pops to me. He said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And the crowd, calling to the crowd, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me."
Wow.
Yes. So the first thing that Mark wants us to see after Peter makes this confession, or Peter has this realization that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the long-awaited King who's come to restore Israel.
Yes.
The King who's going to, free them from Rome and Roman Empire and bring all of God's people that have been dispersed and scattered throughout the nations back together.
That's his mindset.
Yes, that's what he's expecting. Mm-hmm. That's what he's been told to look for.
Yes.
But Jesus has to give some clarification as to like what this means, because he has to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected and killed. And he said it plainly. Mm-hmm. So Peter, I think, though, has an alternate route. Let's look for some alternatives here.
Yes.
You're the Christ. Like, I see that now. What is all this talk about? Suffering and rejection and dying. Mm-hmm. You're the Christ. There has to be let's think of some alternate options, I think that's kind of what Peter's trying to get Jesus to do. Mm-hmm. Were you going to say something?
Let me help you define what you're here for.
Yes.
What you're going to be.
Yeah. Let me teach you Jesus. I mean, I think that is kind of what's going on here. But it's interesting, that Jesus says to him, it's interesting first that he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Uh-huh. Like this is the spirit of setting your mind on things of man.
Yes, and that's a temptation.
Yeah.
Even to Jesus, that would be a temptation.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus knows his purpose, and it involves the fulfillment of God's plan, which results in the whole world being able to be reconciled to him, to God.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, and Jesus knows the way the Father wills this purposed person. And so he's going to go through with it. Mm-hmm. He's going to follow through with the Father's will and walk through this way of the Christ.
Yes.
This purposed designation, this purposed way. And if you're going to follow him, it's going to involve denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following.
Yeah. If we hope to be saved eternally, we have to die to ourselves and be risen up with Christ spiritually. While we're still living in this life, so we have to deny ourselves, deny our arrogance, deny our preconceptions, and yield ourselves to what it really means to be in God's kingdom and to be his children and to represent Christ. So we are attaching ourselves to Christ. We need him. We have to, mm-hmm. in order to be lifted up with him.
Yes, we have to be in him. Mm-hmm. And he's telling us plainly, his way is the path of the cross, the path of self-denial.
Yes.
The path of utter sacrifice.
Yes. Difficult, yet with help, it can truly be done. With help from God, with belief, it can be, and with our own lives together, we can be lifted up, and we can give ourselves up and understand the true way.
Yes. So let in chapter 9, there's this is the next scene. Right after that is the next verses take place 6 days later, but this is what follows. It's the transfiguration. Right after Jesus gives this teaching, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes become radiant, intensely white. No one on earth could bleach something this white. And there appeared also Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter says, let's make three tents. One for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. And I love that Mark's like, he didn't know what to say.
Yeah.
He was terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out from the cloud and says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And it's just calling us back to chapter one. You know, in chapter one, God talking to Jesus, like, you are my beloved son. Like, this is my beloved son. In you, I am well pleased. Mm-hmm. And now he's talking, it seems like, more to the disciples. Like, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone but just Jesus. And they were coming down the mountain, and he charged them to tell no one what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? He said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. Mm-hmm. So again, he's telling them, you know, like, he's trying to help them see this. It's interesting that at the beginning, at the beginning and at the end of this section, Jesus heals blindness. And sandwiched in between that sandwich of Jesus healing blind people who are blind is him helping the disciples see more clearly what this means for him to be the Christ.
Yeah.
First, it was that he would suffer many things, be rejected and killed. And now it's that he's going to suffer many things and be treated with contempt. So we continue. Later on in that chapter, verse 30, they went on and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples this, saying, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him.
Wow. Yeah, we were talking about why would they be afraid to have him explain this. And, you came up with some possible reasons, and there could have been so many reasons why. But they just didn't get it, and after Jesus' death and resurrection was when they began to actually see, I think, what this was all about.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And maybe even Pentecost, you know, where, I don't know, but I do think, after Jesus resurrected from the dead, he's explained to people, you know, like, this is
yeah,
how it all lines up. This is where it all overlaps. Yes, I think it wasn't until the fulfillment of the scripture. And even then, yeah, it wasn't until the fulfillment of the scripture that I think that they were really able to kind of like see more clearly. One of the things that we were talking about as we kind of were preparing for this conversation was they were afraid to ask him at the end of that section. They did not understand the saying. You know, he's been saying it now for at least a week, because there's that 6-day period in there between 8 and 9. But he's been telling them he's going to be killed. He's going to be treated with contempt. He's going to suffer. He's going to be rejected. And he will rise. And they don't understand. And they're afraid to ask. Mm-hmm. And so, I was just pondering different options. And like, first, my mind goes to like, are they afraid of Jesus? Are they afraid of asking Jesus because of the way he would respond, or like they'd hurt his feelings? Yeah. And, you know, like, I mean, sure, I would surely think they see Jesus as approachable at this point. If they want to understand, they could go to him for that. But they don't understand, and they're afraid to ask him. And it's interesting that right after that is another teaching of Jesus's. Imagine that. I think they're afraid of coming across as like less than their peers, less than the other disciples. Mm. Because as we look at like the dialogue that follows, it's all about who's the greatest. And what the greatest doesn't do is ask a lot of questions, you know?
True.
I think in their head, that's what they would be thinking. You know, if I want to be great at this and the best at this, like, then I should understand. Nobody else is asking. I'm not going to be the one to ask.
Yeah. That makes sense.
Yeah. I mean, the greatest should have this kind of figured out. And so I think that's what they're afraid of. They're afraid of appearing less than their peers, less than their expectations. And so they don't ask for understanding. What they do instead is debate about who's the greatest.
Right, you know? Right.
And Jesus doesn't, like, condemn them for that. He doesn't accuse them. What he does is just correct them. I think he's trying to get all of us to stop worrying about being less than other people. And he wants us to explore how we can be last of all. Mm. You know, yeah. Like, take it to the limits. Mm-hmm. Don't worry about being less than. Worry about being last of all. Because that's what he tells them in this teaching is, you know, this, here it is. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. For on the way, they argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first." He doesn't say, don't try to be great. You know, he says, if you would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.
So here he goes again, teaching them things that are boggling to their minds. Probably, I mean, but he's done it so many times where they have been confused and had to have had things spelled out for them. And still, I imagine they don't quite get the big picture. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is still teaching them, even so close to his death.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and it's so warming, I think it is. Like what he does to teach them and give them some like clarity, because the Christ, he does come like in power and in glory and victorious, mm-hmm. but he also comes gentle.
Exactly. He is what he's teaching them to be, mm-hmm. hopefully to be. He is a servant. Mm-hmm. He is God who is humbled to relate to the downcast of the world, actually, because the arrogant and the high-standing people of the world are going to reject him. So he is coming to serve those who are poor in spirit. So he becomes poor in spirit. Mm-hmm. It teaches us to do the same.
Yes. Yes. And that's exactly what he's doing. He takes a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Mm-hmm. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So the child makes this point. Being last of all and servant of all. Because like greatness in God's kingdom, it requires that that attitude of like willingness to be last and thought of as a nobody. It requires the humility to serve everyone, especially those like you're talking about, especially those that we would consider lower than us.
Yes.
And those that the world would consider lower than us, mm-hmm. like in status, like success in God's kingdom demands this attitude and this humility. So what do you think the way of Christ is paved with? It's paved with that, you know, yes. willingness to be last, willingness to be thought of as a nobody, mm-hmm. and the humility to serve everyone, especially yes. those yes. lower than him in status. Mm-hmm.
That's the purpose.
Yes.
That's the way of life. And not the way of the world. The way the world would teach you to live and achieve. We give that up. And we embrace and help the downtrodden. Those who actually that God has a heart for.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that's kind of how I see this young child and that Jesus is making the point with. Mm-hmm. This young child that he puts in the middle of the disciples and embraces him, takes him in his arms.
That's what he's doing for the world too, what Jesus is doing for the world. And they don't get that, I'm sure, at that moment.
Right. I don't think they do either. And I don't think we do at times, you know? I think at times we need this teaching. Because that child wasn't thinking about the impact his life might have, like, on society. Like, greatness, mm-hmm. you know? Like, mm-hmm. best of the best. The child wasn't thinking about, like, how affluent or acclaimed he might be one day. Who knows? I know what my child would be thinking of. If it was my child, it would be trucks. That's what he would be thinking about. Uh-huh. That's all he thinks about is trucks. Uh-huh. And sometimes we're like that. We're obsessed with like anything other than God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. You know, I've been this kid on the lap of Jesus, obsessed with all the wrong things,
yeah.
you know, like with the most worldly, sinful things. And Jesus is showing us, he picks up that kid, hugs that kid, and tells his disciples to receive others like that kid, like that child, like uh-huh. that kid.
Yeah.
Receive people like that. People who are obsessed with all the wrong things.
Yeah.
People who offer you no advantage, like socially, or the people who give you no advantages on your career ladder. People who maybe even have no aspirations of being distinguished in discipleship. No intentions on being great disciples. People who are just thinking about trucks.
Yeah.
You know? Receive them in Jesus' name. Embrace them. Make them the center of your attention and love them.
Yeah.
Jesus
has compassion for them.
He does. He does. And I mean he loves us so much. And I think most of us are in tune with that, with like this desire of greatness, of being first. Mm-hmm. I think most people probably have this like desire of significance, you know, want their lives to have counted, dream of glory and winning and reaching the pinnacle of success and accomplishing greatness, being the best. I would think the last thing most people want is last place, is to come in last.
Yeah.
And that's exactly where Jesus says to find
yes.
uh-huh. all of this greatness, uh-huh. being first. You have to look in the place that's last of all and servant of all,
mm-hmm.
and you will find it.
Yeah, yeah. Not seeking what would be first in the world's eyes, but seeking what matters in Christ. And in God's will.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, there's one more time Jesus predicts what's going to happen to him. There's a third time in Mark chapter 10. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him. He said, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise."
That's pretty clear.
Yeah, he's been saying that over and over. And, you know, that what they, I think, would have been expecting is like, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be crowned in glory, held as the Christ, ruler of Israel, the King of God's chosen people. He's going to restore the kingdom to God's people and to the Gentiles, you know, and all of those, even those outside of our ethnicity, they're going to worship him and praise him and bow down before his throne. And this new kingdom is going to have no end. It's going to be ruled with peace and with justice and righteousness forever and ever. I think that's what they're expecting Jesus to say. We're going to go up to Jerusalem and that's what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Not that we're going to go up and I'm going to be condemned and die. So why is it important? Why is that the way of the Messiah?
Yeah, that's the way of the Messiah because it restores mankind.
Mm-hmm.
It forgives their curse and their sin. It redeems them and restores the relationship to God. That's the way.
That is it. That is it. That's what we have to hold on to. That Christ, you know, it doesn't say Jesus died. It says over and over, Paul is intentional about saying Christ died for our sins. It was this way of death that was for our sins that does something radically within human hearts and human desire. This is the only way that's possible. And I think it is the only way the story of God could reach people the way that it has.
Mm-hmm.
Was for Jesus, was for the Christ to go this way. Yes. I think it is because of this story. It is the reason like Christianity continues to spread around the world. Like, I know it doesn't maybe not seem like it. It's not in America. I guess declining in America and in Europe.
Mm-hmm.
But, like, worldwide, Jesus Christ and his story is growing every day. I think it's the only thing that causes us to really, like, go to God for some sense of healing is seeing the extent to which he would go to cause us to go to him for healing.
Yes.
Yeah.
What Jesus did was through God's plan and his will, he provided an atonement for all of mankind that would allow mankind to be restored. And it had to be done. It couldn't be done by a regular man because no one could live the life that it would take to be restored to God, to have the curse blotted out. But Jesus, as a perfect man and also as God, laid his life down as a sacrifice to pay that price and cause the change in the entire nature of things so that man could be restored to his and her creator. Mm-hmm. It took this and not some act of glory, kingship on earth. It took a spiritual change, a new covenant, a renewal.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I like how you're tying it into like mankind and humanity, because that is like, that is the story of the Bible. Like anyone who picks up a Bible is supposed to see themselves as a character in this story. Mm. Like this is a story for human beings.
Yes.
From our creator. You know, this is the story. And like this story is a lot about, I didn't want to know if I should use like mostly or all, but it's a lot about humans who are bent and twisted and selfish.
Yes.
And there's nothing they can do to sort that out. There's nothing they can do to help from falling further into depravity and yes. fallenness. Like mm-hmm. that's just where we take things.
Yeah.
There are glimmers of hope and of like, you know, like there are people who do a lot of good, but even those people who do a lot of good are mixed bags.
They are.
You know?
Yeah.
That's we're all mixed bags, mm-hmm. good and bad.
Yeah, love and hate.
Yes. Yes. And it took, like you said, a divine intervention. It took a divine birth. Someone to be born into this world of God, Son of God. Mm-hmm. And the way he would live his life would have an impact on humanity that would never end. It yes. sets up a kingdom that reigns forever and ever. Mm-hmm. And it restores God's kingdom to God's people. Because that thing that bends us and twists us and causes us to be so selfish, that thing that we call sin, in Jesus Christ, like if we are living in him and in his kingdom and under his rule, it redeems us from that. Mm-hmm. It redeems us from that inclination to bend and turn selfish and, yes. and do wickedly.
Yes.
It heals us. Mm-hmm. It redeems us from that power. That's what the Christ does.
Yes. And the Christ literally conquers death.
Mm-hmm.
He is called the firstborn from the dead. So he is the first person to be raised up and taken into heaven with God. And we follow his ways so that when the time comes, we will also be raised up with him and the Father for all eternity. But it took the sacrifice
mm-hmm.
and the obedience, the perfection of the life, and then the sacrifice of suffering, the sacrifice that made it possible for God to glorify the Son, and to bring others to himself through that Son, through that Christ. It's only through him that we have that hope. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that, and I hate to kind of say this, but for people who reject Jesus and what he's done, they are actually rejecting God and his means of salvation. Therefore, they are, in a sense, participants in Christ's crucifixion and death.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the rejection, the harshness that he was shown unjustifiably. But there will be a division in the end, but of those who rejected Christ and those who accepted mm-hmm. and embraced Christ.
He gave He came to not to be served, but to serve even those who reject him.
Yes.
He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Yes. He wants to ransom all. He wants to forgive all.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to redeem all yes. from this power and influence that sin has over our lives.
Yes.
And I think Jesus Christ, in Christ is the only place that's found.
Mm-hmm.
That kingdom, that freedom,
yes.
that redemption, and ability to overcome sin.
Mm-hmm. And even people who have in the past rejected, you said words to this effect, and you're right. Those who have had who've rejected religion, who've rejected Jesus Christ, they still have the ability to repent and to turn
mm-hmm.
and to embrace him and to follow him, to yield to him, and to give up their fruitless lives to live godly lives and to be redeemed and saved.
Yeah, I like in talking about it like as like a story that we were reading ourselves, you know, reading ourselves as a character in. We kind of talked about that a little bit in our last episodes. But like, you know, that God is trying to develop us as a character. He's trying to develop our character.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And like as a character in this story, it is kind of like a choose your own adventure story. You know, like there are so many different personalities and different types of people within the story. But I think all of this kind of line up with someone.
Mm-hmm.
And so like, yeah, no matter where we're at, like we can always choose to commit to a different character, a different version of the story God wants us to lead us toward. Like there is no shortage of versions of Eric and Mark
mm-hmm.
in the future.
But
like what that future character is going to look like is based entirely on whether or not I live in Christ right now.
Uh-huh.
And yes, even if we have rejected, I've committed myself to a life of rejection in the past
mm-hmm.
and saw where that took me. And recommitted myself to a life of discipleship.
Yes.
You know, it took me years. It took, you know, 4 or 5 years for me to realize, like, oh my goodness, mm-hmm. how big of a mistake I made.
Yeah.
But you always can choose to commit yourself to a different path,
yes.
to a different future character.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and hopefully through discernment, through wisdom, we see the futility of that. And seek an avenue of faith,
mm-hmm.
of change, of restoration.
Yeah. Commit to it.
Yeah, yeah.
Commit to him.
And when we receive that, when we gain that, when we are brought into that, we have our own unique traits and our own unique spiritual gifts to use in a way that could affect, you might affect some people, I might affect other types of people, or in different situations. And we're all needful, we're all useful servants of the Lord and his great love for humanity.
The way of Christ.
Mm.